Hey, it's good to see you out on this Wednesday night. Thank you for being here this evening. I'm glad you made the effort. And I know that as we get later on in the week, if this is like any other revival week, that by about this time, you're feeling the week just a little bit. Anybody confused as to which day it actually is? Is it Wednesday? Is it Thursday? Is it Friday? We don't know. This could be Monday for all you know. Now, the students know that it's not Monday. It had a totally different feel than Monday. But it is Wednesday, just in case you're wondering. And I'm glad that you're here. And sincerely, it's a privilege for us to have been able to be here and to be a part of the ministry that God has placed here in Herndon, Virginia. And we're thankful to have been invited. Pastor, thank you for the invitation. And thank you all for your kindness in every respect, for welcoming us into the church and for speaking with us and having conversations, for your giving, whatever it is. God has always taken good care of us, and we're very grateful. We don't take for granted the sacrifice that people make in order that we can continue doing what God has called us to do. And we trust, and I mean this sincerely as well, we trust that it has not been a one-way investment. That is, that the ministry through the scriptures and via singing has been a blessing to your heart, that it's been an encouragement to you, that the things that we've looked at in the passages of scripture we've seen this week will continue to be. In fact, I was praying about this before the service began, that this will continue to speak to your heart, that God will continue to allow you all to be equipped so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ can be edified. And I'm confident that God's word will always accomplish that which it ought to accomplish. And to those who have a ready and receptive heart, God's word stands ready to speak and to bring us to where God would have us to be. So I trust that's been in part what has happened this week. We're going to be in the book of Luke this evening. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look together in Luke chapter 1 in just a moment. High school choir, man, that was great. Thank y'all for teen choir. Thank you for singing. I'm kind of partial to that song. It's a song that we've used at the ranch before. And so I heard the last couple phrases when they were practicing. I thought, oh man, this is going to be great. And it did not disappoint. I enjoyed it. If you guys want to come and join the staff at the Bill Rice Ranch during the summer and sing in my choir, you're welcome to anytime. And we'll plug you in a heartbeat. So I don't even know if I've mentioned much about the ranch because of the connection with Temple Baptist and having come to the Bill Rice Ranch for so many years. But Brittany and I, the fam, we spend our summers still at the Bill Rice Ranch, and I get to take care of the Youth Week music, and I thoroughly enjoy it, which involves leading singing for camp for teenagers, and then also doing a camp choir and helping with special music and getting groups ready and doing some of the judging in the music competition. And we're grateful to be able to be a part of that so that we get to connect with you guys this year a couple times. I'm glad about that. So let's see. The book table was already mentioned, specifically the music that is out there. And it's true. Brother Brandon mentioned that we have several CDs. Look, here's the deal. This is what I tell people all the time. We carry things with us that have been a help to us, and if they can be a help to you, we want them to be. What we carry with us is not like our supplemental income. That is, it's not like we go, oh no, if people don't buy anything, we're not going to eat next week. It's not it at all. So we don't want you to buy anything that you would not use. But if you enjoy music, and you listen to music, and if you still have a CD player, which I hear is going out now, if you still have a CD player, then there are CDs back there. And if you don't have a CD player, you can find most of what we have on digital format as well. And then there are books back there that are meant to be a help to you. Some of them are storybooks that are just enjoyable storybooks. Some deal with different subject matter that's very appropriate for the time in which we live. Seth, where are you at, pal? Do we have all three of the little white books that we usually carry? Okay, so there are three books back there. One deals with assurance of salvation. It's entitled Settled and Strong. This is something that a lot of people of all ages go through, especially people who are saved young in life. They will at some time in their life wonder, am I really saved? Did I say the right words? Did I mean it as much as I needed to mean it? Did it really take? I've sinned since then. And so this is something that a lot of people deal with. Am I or am I not? And this is just a book that in, I think, 68 pages explains what the Bible says about living confident about the matter of salvation, and it's worth having. It was written by an evangelist friend of mine. And then there is another one written about gender roles and distinction, Be What You Are. Talks about guys and girls, and specifically the homosexual movement and what God has to say about it. I'm going to guess that most people in the auditorium right now, you already have an opinion about what you think regarding it. But having an opinion means nothing if it's not based upon a foundation that is more than just my opinion. Everybody has an opinion, and none holds more value than another's unless the opinion is based upon the truth of God's word. So this is a book that's not mean-spirited at all, but it just explains, again, what the scriptures has to say, written by another evangelist friend. So if any of that would be a help to you, then stop by. Seth usually takes care of running the book table, so he'll be back there after the service for a little bit. If you have any questions about anything, you can ask him. You can ask me if you want to, but I'll be making up answers because I don't know. So ask Seth about it. All right, let's look together at Luke chapter 1. Now, I'm going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 5 of Luke 1, and I'm going to be reading all the way through verse number 37, verse 5 to verse 37. Okay, quick. How many verses is that, peeps? 32. Thank you very much. Okay, 32 verses. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is for a couple reasons. One, because I oftentimes have people stand to show public respect for the scriptures when I read publicly, but I'm not going to do that tonight because of the number of verses. Secondly, because if I'm sitting in a congregation and a preacher stands up and preaches and he reads more than two verses, then my brain tends to go in a lot of different directions other than staying engaged in what is being read. So I'm letting you know ahead of time so you can decide ahead of time that you're going to stay engaged. Now, it's a story. It's a historical account. We're jumping into a narrative, and so the narrative itself will draw your attention in. I will do my best to read with word color and to keep you engaged, but you stay engaged in the story because the story has an important, it has important points all the way through it, but the end is especially important, but you don't get the end of it unless you understand the middle of it, and you have to start at the beginning in order to get to the middle. That was a confusing way to say everything that needed to be said. Luke 1, beginning in verse number 5. Here we go. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So thus far in the story, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. They were good people. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Somebody give me a three-letter word that means well stricken in years. Okay, you said it. I didn't. And it came to pass that while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his job was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, that is outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the days that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, that is, he attempted sign language, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we've entered Mary into the storyline. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. Now verse number 37 is where we're going to key in on. He says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Hey, would you mind reading verse 37 with me? Let me give the reference, and then you just jump in with me. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's do it again, and this time emphasize the word nothing. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. One more time, emphasize the name God. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Father, help us tonight to see the truth of this statement and why it matters in this story and why it matters for our life. Father, we need you tonight. I do. I confess that. I'm not able to convince anyone of anything that has eternal value unless you're the one who does it by your Spirit. We believe by faith that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And we need light. We need it. So, Father, I come to you humbly asking, please, in the name of Jesus and by your Spirit and through your word, would you please renovate, renew our minds. Give us a heart that matches the heart of Christ tonight in this matter. In the name of Jesus, again, I ask these things. Amen. Luke 1:37 is a great verse. For with God, the Bible says, nothing shall be impossible. And when you hear that, there may be a number of things that go through your mind. Perhaps stories in the Bible that you've read, or perhaps things in your own life where you have seen God work on your behalf. But as a believer in God, and as one who has God, who is my Abba, who's my Father, to whom I can come and I know that He loves me and cares for me, to know the fact that with this, my God, nothing is impossible, encourages my heart. In today's time, we live in a society that questions abilities of everybody. Now, what we say with our mouths is, hey, you can reach for the sky, you can do anything that you want to do, but then when anybody tries anything, then we typically end up questioning whether or not they can actually do it. And people do this with God. They'll say, I mean, in America, even in good churches in which I'm privileged to preach, the attitude oftentimes can be, well, we're past the place where God can really stir and do something special anymore. I mean, we're at the place where we can no longer get into the public school system. We're at the place where prayer has been banished. Christianity is mocked and pushed away. There seems to be as fast as possible race to see who can get as far away from God as possible. We're just not able to see a great move of God anymore. Well, I will tell you that while that may be in the backs of our minds because what we have seen in our lifetime, Luke 1:37 is a reminder that with God, nothing is impossible. And that stands in contrast specifically to what we as humans experience about ourselves. That is, with God, nothing is impossible because He's limitless. But with us, there are things that are impossible because we are limited, right? Okay, how many of you who are over the age of 35 have realized that in your body, there are things that you cannot do, that you are limited as to things you can no longer do that you used to be able to do. Anybody else realize this? Okay, my dad, who's 78, that's right, I know this. My dad, who's 78, has a saying. He'll say, my mind makes appointments that my body cannot keep. Meaning, my brain says, yes, I can. And my body says, nope, not going to do it. Or he'll say about his own body, if it don't hurt, it don't work. If it works, it hurts. And that's kind of what happens. Now, when you're young, you kind of feel like anything I want to do, I can do. But even at young ages, or people are in good shape or bad shape, doesn't matter. All of us are limited. Because of our traveling, we get to see a lot of neat things all over the U.S. One of our favorite places to visit, and we get to every year, every couple of years, is we get to go see the Grand Canyon. And just out of curiosity, have any of you ever seen in person the canyon before? Oh, a good number of you. All right. So the Grand Canyon is significant just when you step up to it. The first time I visited, I stepped up. I was talking to my brother on the phone, and he said, Tim, is it really anything more than just a hole in the ground? And I said, go wash your mouth out with soap, young man. Because, I mean, when you step up to the edge of the canyon, most people come to the south rim, the south rim, north rim. When you come up, it's almost so huge that it's that you feel like it's not even real. It's a picture. It's surreal. It's incredible. On a good day, a clear day, you can see down to the bottom of the canyon, and you can see the Colorado River snaking through. When you see the Colorado River at the bottom of the canyon, if you're standing on the south rim, you're looking down 5,000 vertical feet. There's 5,280 feet in a mile, almost a mile that you're looking down. On a really clear day, you can see from south rim to north rim of the canyon, and you're looking across a span of 12 to 13 miles. It's incredible. Okay. Is it possible for somebody to jump from the south rim to the north rim of the Grand Canyon? This may surprise you, but even in the great shape that I'm in right now, I don't think I could. I mean, if I were to get into the best shape of my life and get the greatest jumping coaches and buy the best jumping clothes, whatever those are, and go to the canyon and back up from the canyon 200 yards and take off running and reach speeds never before reached by mankind, plant my foot perfectly on the edge of the canyon and leap with all of my might, you know how far I would make it? 5,000 feet. Why? Well, because it's not possible. We are limited as to what we can do physically, even emotionally. How many mothers are in the auditorium tonight? May I see your hand? All right. If you are a mother, have you ever said anything like this to your children? I have had it up to here with you. Have you ever said anything along that lines? I see children turning around and looking at moms, which means I know. My mom did. Not to me, of course, but to my siblings. Paul Andrew, I have had it up to here with you. Now, I don't know exactly what my mom meant by that, but I'm still alive. So I'm assuming it never made it up to here. But I think what mom was saying was, in essence, I have taken all I can take of your, mom's words, your shenanigans. I'm not taking any more. Meaning I'm going to snap if you don't stop. Okay. We are limited emotionally as to what we can handle. We're limited physically as to what we can do. Standing in contrast to that, in Luke 1:37, we are reminded that God is the God who does not have limits like we do. That with God, nothing is impossible. And if you are a child of God tonight, then this ought to bless your heart. Wherever you are and whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through right now, whatever trials are at home or whatever things are going on at work or whatever it is that's going on in our nation where we feel like I am facing impossible decisions, I am facing an impossible task, I'm being asked to do something that I just cannot do. It may be that you feel that way about it, but God is not limited as to what He can do and what He can do in, through, and for you. And that's the truth. Okay. But Luke 1:37 is not a verse all by itself in the Bible. Luke 1:37 comes as a result of the two stories we just read together. the account regarding Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the account of Mary and Joseph and the angel and everything that took place. Luke 1:37, the reason why Gabriel says what he says in Luke 1:37, that with God nothing shall be impossible, is because of the things we read. In fact, in this story, there are three impossibilities that take place. Three things where God basically shows himself to be the God of the impossible. And I want to show you all three. Two of them are very obvious. And the last one's not quite as obvious, but it's very important. And I want you to see all three of those tonight. In fact, because it's Wednesday, and some of you may be a little bit tired, I am, I'm going to guess you are as well. I'm going to invite some back and forth a little bit. You're going to help me with my sermon outline tonight. So I want you basically to tell me what my first point is. When God shows himself to be the God of the impossible in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, what happens with Zacharias and Elizabeth that's impossible, but God does it? What happens? You can say it out loud. Okay, Elizabeth conceives. But, I mean, people have babies very often. There's something that makes this special. What is there about Elizabeth that makes this conceiving of a child so special and impossible? Okay, I heard two things. Some of you said old, and if you don't mind, it's well stricken in years, please. And old, we don't know exactly how old Elizabeth was. If she was close to the age of Zacharias, if tradition holds true, Zacharias probably would have been around 55 to 60 years of age. So that's older, but it's not, I mean, there are a few examples even in today's time where someone of that age has had a child, but the fact that she's both old and that she was barren. That is, that during the time in her life when she should have been able to have children, she was not able to have children. We know that they wanted to have children because when the angel comes, he says to Zacharias, your prayer is heard, your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive and have a son. So that we know that they desired it, and in the culture in which they lived, it would have been a reproach. In fact, she says as much. It would have been a reproach not to be able to have children. So here is Elizabeth. She's now older and she's barren. She's not been able to have a child. So it's impossible for her to have a child. And yet she conceives. Okay, let me ask you why. And the answer is because with God, nothing's impossible. He's a big God who can cause the barren to conceive. And that's exactly what he does. So the first way God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is that the barren conceives. Second way that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible in the life of Mary. Now I'm going to give you a lead-in so you'll know exactly what's in my notes and what you're supposed to say, all right? The first way God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is that the barren conceives. The second way in the life of Mary that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is that the... Two words. Thank you very much. It's in the notes. You have to say it. That the virgin conceives. All right. So if the barren conceiving is impossible, then the virgin conceiving is really impossible. I mean, even in today's time, with all of our advancements in science, it is true that a scientist with a well-stocked laboratory may be able to take all of the chemical components and put together an egg, but life does not go into that egg without God giving it first. And it's not possible. In these days, 2,000 years ago, there is no humanly possible way, there's no way that a virgin can conceive. And here's Mary. She's a young woman. She's engaged to Joseph, but they've not yet consummated the marriage. She's not played fast and loose. And yet this virgin conceives. Now let me ask you a question. Why? How can this happen? And the answer is because with God. All right. So you see why Luke 1:37 is in the Bible? It's just there to show that these two impossibilities took place. Okay, but there's one more impossibility in this story. And if you miss this impossibility, then you miss the reason why this historical account is given to us at all. And I want to show it to you. Look back at verse number 12 of Luke 1. And I want to start here and just kind of show it to you, unfold it to you, and then tell you why it matters for us. And then our time is finished. All right? Luke 1:12 says this, Zacharias saw the angel and he was afraid. So Zacharias is in the temple. The angel says, don't be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. Call his name John. Verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Okay, stop for a second. I don't know if I shared this with you already this week, but when you're reading a narrative in the scriptures, one of the ways to help yourself gain everything that you need to gain is to put yourself into the story a little bit, not as a main character perhaps, but just put yourself into the story so you can feel the emotions of everything. Here's Zacharias, 60 years of age, scared about the angel. He gets this message, and here the angel says about this, the conceiving of this son and the birth of the son, John, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Okay, stop for a second. Hey, ladies, make yourself a friend of Elizabeth. You grew up together. You got married around the same time. You had children. She could not. By the time you conceived your third child, you almost hated to go and tell Elizabeth because you knew that while she would congratulate you, that there'd be tears in her eyes as well because of the desire she had. And then Zacharias and Elizabeth get to the place where they say, well, it must be we're just supposed to love other people's kids. And this is God's plan for us. And then one day at age 60, ladies, Elizabeth comes to you and says, guess what? Okay, would you rejoice with her? No, I'd feel sorry for her. No, but you have to remember that this is her desire. This is what she's been hoping for, wishing for, wanting. So after she picked you up off the floor, I mean, doesn't it make sense when you read many rejoice at his birth? You'll have joy and gladness, Zacharias, and lots of people will be glad with you because of the birth of your son. Well, I hear that, and I go, well, of course. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, your son will be, and he'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Well, that's a little special. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17. And he, your son, Zacharias, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Time out. Stop. You want to talk about flyover ground? You want to talk about a verse that we read and we just go, either I don't get that or I'm just reading to get to the next verse to get to the story and the part of it that I'm familiar with. When this angel announces this to Zacharias, what you and I hear is just information. But let me tell you what Zacharias hears, okay? Zacharias is a Jewish man who loves Jehovah God. And he, as a priest, had access to the Word of God. And let me tell you what any Jewish man who loved Yahweh and had access to the Word of God, what they were about. They were about the coming, the eventual coming of the Messiah. A common prayer for them was, dear God, please let me live. Let me be alive when your consolation, when your peace comes, when the one prophesied comes. And they would study the Old Testament looking for pictures and promises and predictions about when the Messiah would come. So that they were very familiar with any prophecies that told about the Messiah or helped to give hints about when the Messiah might come. Okay, one of the prophecies that had been given just several hundred years prior to this taking place is a prophecy that went something like this. Just before the coming of the Messiah, there will come someone in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, so that it's almost a direct quote. All right, so let me tell you what Zacharias should have heard when he hears this angel giving this message. What he should have heard is that the coming of the Messiah is just around the corner. It's getting ready to happen. Because this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of what's going to take place just before the Messiah comes. Okay, now again, to you and I, we don't think anything of this, or not much of it, other than its effect on our Christmas season and the fact that that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a Jewish man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel and realized the significance of the coming of the one who is called the Son of God and the Son of Man, the one who somehow embodies God in his body. And he's the one who's going to restore again the relationship between sinful man and a holy God. The greatest impossibility and the greatest miracle of all miracles. That which for 4,000 years had been prophesied and pictured. That's what's about to come and take place. This is a massive event, not just a date in history, but the event, and especially for a Jewish man who loved and believed God and could not wait for the greatest miracle of all miracles, the greatest impossibility of all impossibilities, that there would be someone who would be able to reunite holy God and sinful man. This was it. Okay, now I don't know if angels have emotion. I don't know. I do think that they are aware of the plan of God for mankind. That is, that God uses them as messengers. So in my mind, I'll forgive the imagination for a moment, but in my mind, I see Gabriel delivering this message and like anticipating getting to the punchline, getting to the point where he gets to tell him how great a matter is about to take place. That which all of time is going to circle for the rest of the existence of the world. So the angel comes and says, Zacharias. I'm Gabriel. Zacharias, don't be afraid. Your wife is going to bear a son. Call his name John. Look, lots of people are going to be glad about this. You'll rejoice, and so will other people. Don't have him drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And Zacharias, let me tell you something. He is going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias says, okay, how can this happen? Because I'm old and my wife is no spring chicken anymore. And if you look into the original language of when this is written, the angel actually picks up Zacharias by the toga and slaps him across. No, not really. But that is what I would have done if I'd been the angel. Because the angel is delivering the message of all messages, that the Son of God is coming to earth to do what thousands of years of sacrifices could not accomplish. This is the great miracle of Luke chapter 1. This is the great impossibility, that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is coming. Okay, fast forward 6 months. The angel comes to Mary. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Let me see what verse we're at here. Verse number 29, and when she sees the angel, she's troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, what kind of hello is this? And the angel said unto her, don't be afraid, you found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The name means Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, be it unto thine handmaid, even as thou hast said. Is that what Mary says? Mary's response is, okay, how can this happen? Because I'm not married. I mean, I'm married, but I'm not married. So how can this happen? Okay, now in full disclosure, I don't actually think Mary's question was one of unbelief as much as it was one of how do I proceed? Like, am I supposed to marry Joseph? What's going to take place? Okay, but look, please catch this. Regardless of what her motive was, both Zacharias and Mary missed what God was doing in this moment because each of them were focused on what physically seemed to be impossible to them. Zacharias is thinking to himself, how can we have a son because we're older and my wife has been barren? And Mary is thinking, how can I have a child when I'm not married? This can't work that way. But Luke chapter number 1 is not so much about the barren conceiving or the virgin conceiving. Luke chapter 1 is about the coming of the Christ, the one who would take care of the sins of the world, the one who would make all things right, the one who would restore us back to God. That is the great miracle of Luke chapter 1. God's work in Luke 1. Okay, yes, yes, the barren can conceive. Yes, I can do that. I'm God. Yes, the virgin can conceive. Yes, I can do that. I'm God. Luke chapter 1 is about something bigger than either one of those things taking place. Luke chapter 1 is about something that no one else could ever do, and that is take care of the sin of mankind because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they missed it. They were so consumed with what physically seemed to be difficult or impossible that they couldn't see the great spiritual work of what God was doing. Their eyes were focused on what they could not do. Okay, now here's the application. I wonder how often we live our lives the exact same way. That is, unaware of what God is doing because we find ourselves in a situation that is uncomfortable to us. Where we may even come to God and ask God for deliverance. God, get me out of this. You're the God of the impossible. Get me out. But it may be that God has something more eternal that he's working at through that circumstance. Let me give you two illustrations to kind of clarify, and then we'll recap. We'll pray and take some time to talk to the Lord about it and go home. Let me give you a made-up story first and then a true story. Made-up story first. Let's say that you are driving. You've been away for a long weekend, and you're coming home on a Saturday night. It's 10:30, and you're somewhere in Pennsylvania or somewhere in Maryland. You're coming home, and you're on some back roads between home and there, and you're on some back roads. And while you're driving home, you're out in the middle of absolutely nowhere. You haven't seen any other vehicles. It's 11 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden you hear this, kapow, ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. And you think, oh, no, it's 11 o'clock at night and I just want to get home. Oh, man, I'm going to have to change this tire. I'm going to have to call somebody. And you pick up your phone and you go, oh, no. No service. I'm going to have to change this tire. Oh, no. Last week, I took the spare tire and jack out because I needed more space in the trunk for a pickup. Oh, no. There's nobody around. Oh, no. So your back is up against a hard place. So you do what good Christians do in this instance. God, please, look, I'm in big trouble. I'm out here. I don't have cell service. I don't have a tire. I am in big trouble. God, would you please help me, please? And you no more than get done praying and pickup truck lights pull up behind you. And out of the pickup jumps if I use the term good old boy or redneck, do you know what I mean by that? For those of you who are from other nations, a good old boy or redneck is a person that lives out in the woods kind of deal and usually missing a couple teeth, but they're very willing to help. It's just the way they are. They're fun people to have as friends. Very colorful people they are. So good old boy jumps out of the truck and he comes up and he knocks on your window and you roll it down just a little bit and he says, "Hey, got a flat tire?" "Yes. Yes, I do." He says, "Listen, I carry spare tires in my truck." And he does. He lives for moments like this. This is what he wants to have. I mean, this is like a dream come true for him. I got spare tires in my truck. I think I have one on a rim that matches your bolt pattern. Let me go check. So he goes back. A few minutes later, comes back. Yep, I got one. It's aired up. It's on the rim. Let me change it for you. He pulls his jack out of the back of the truck, jacks up your car, takes your flat tire off, puts it in the trunk for you, and then puts his tire back on yours, tightens down the lug nuts, and pulls his jack out, waves goodbye to you, and jumps in his truck and takes off. Well, when he leaves, you have a Bapticostal fit. You come unglued. Lord, you say, you delivered Daniel out of the mouths of the lions and the three Hebrew children out of the flames of the fire. You provided manna in the wilderness, cloud to lead them by day, fire to lead them by night, water out of a rock, and you have provided a tire for me. Thank you, God. Thank you. In the midst of this wilderness of Pennsylvania, you have provided a tire for me. Thank you, God, for bringing me a tire. Thank you, God. And God in heaven says, no. No, I wasn't bringing you a tire. I was bringing you the soul of a searcher. Somebody who's been asking questions. Okay. But because of the impossibility that pushes against our physical life and it's uncomfortable, we miss the fact that God may be doing something far more eternal. That God, who can provide a tire, yes, but he's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance, that come to faith, that come to him, that come to Christ. And because we are so focused on what physically presses against us, we completely miss what it is that God may actually be wanting to do. And let me tell you a true story. Our family has a good friend. Her name is Karen. She lives down in Florida. And for as long as we've known Karen, which is about 17 or 18 years, Karen has dealt with cancer. In fact, she's supposed to have been dead a long time ago. She's married. She has two children. Karen has congestive heart failure. She has bad lungs. I've almost never seen her when she's not either dragging along a tank of oxygen or else carrying a machine that makes oxygen so that she can breathe. When we met Karen, we began to pray, our family did, for several years, almost every day. And our prayer request for Karen was this: God, we don't know what you want to do, but we would love it if you would wipe the cancer out of Karen's body. Oh, we would love it if you'd wipe it out. We don't know what you want to do, but that's what we would ask you for. Karen's prayer request was different. Karen prayed, God, would you please let me live long enough to see my children trust Christ, and I would like to see my doctor trust Christ. So Karen's children are now young adults. They both accepted the Lord. Karen's doctor, lady doctor, was Jehovah's Witness, which if you don't know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the God, that he's God in flesh. They're not Christians. They're not believers. But they're very staunch in what they think. So the doctor was actually married to a man who was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness. So it was very entrenched. So Karen told us one time that she came into the doctor and the doctor looked at her, checked out everything, looked at the numbers and just said, Karen, it doesn't look good. I don't know how you're going to live much longer. And Karen said, I know, but it's okay. And the doctor said, you have something that I don't have. What is it? And Karen preached to her Jesus. And the doctor accepted Christ. If I remember correctly, they gave a Bible to the doctor's husband. And for a year, he read the Gospel of John. And he trusted Christ as Savior. Not very long after that, the doctor and her husband moved to the northeast, up in this direction. And Karen is in Florida. And Karen was feeling badly and called her doctor. And the doctor said, I've got to get to you. I've got to put my hands on you and see what's going on. So she flew to see Karen. And Karen was very excited because she was coming in on Resurrection Sunday. She was going to go to church with Karen. And she was just very excited about it. And Karen, the doctor didn't arrive in time for church, and Karen called her, couldn't get a hold of her, finally got a hold of her husband, and come to find out, on the way from the airport to the church, the doctor had gotten into an accident and went into eternity. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do you think Karen would like to be rid of her cancer? Do you think she'd like to have a good day where she could breathe easily, walk around their family farm with her husband, enjoy grandchildren? Absolutely. Okay. Do you think Karen would trade having never had cancer for having had it? No, not on your life. Why not? Okay, listen, please. Please catch this. Because Karen has what I reverently refer to as God vision. An awareness that God may have a more eternal purpose in what he is doing than what just physically presses against me and makes me uncomfortable. Now, please don't walk out of here tonight thinking, Brother Tim is preaching, don't pray for healing. It's not it at all. Can God heal cancer? Yes. Can God provide a tire in the middle of nowhere? Yes. Can the barren conceive? With God, nothing's impossible. Can the virgin conceive? With God, nothing is impossible. But friends, don't you know that God works in purposes that are more than just physical, that he works at things that are eternal? And I think far too often, God places us in circumstances and situations where he's working at something eternal through and in our lives, but we miss it because we're just saying, God, this is uncomfortable. Get me out of this. I don't like this feeling. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like this uncertainty. I don't like what's going on. God, please, you're the God who can do all things. The king's heart is in your hand. You can move mountains. You can do great things. Please, God, get me out of this. When all the time it may be that God has an eternal purpose that he's working. And wouldn't you like to be a part of the eternal purposes of Almighty God? So pray for healing. Do. He's the God of the impossible. Pray for provision. Do. He's the God of the impossible. But may I suggest to us tonight that before we say, God, get me out, that perhaps we should say, God, help me see. Make me aware of what you're doing. And if through this thorn in my flesh, if through this difficult time, you are working an eternal purpose, then let me be aware of it so that I can be invested and involved in it. And it may be at times that God does not show us what his eternal purpose is, but even in those moments, we can trust that this God is our God and he will be our guide even unto death. We can know that all things work together for good for them that love him. This is who our God is. Here's what I think. When I read this story and I see what was missed and I see this concept and this truth of God working at eternal purposes, but I focused on the fact that I'm too old or there's a virgin. Okay. I think to myself, I bet you that in the people's lives to whom I'm privileged to speak tonight, that there are people right now who are going through some tough stuff. And right now it may be that you just need a fresh vision of what God is working at in an eternal way. Or you just need to ask. And sometimes, for what it's worth, it doesn't have to be as dramatic as a flat tire in the middle of nowhere or cancer. It can be as simple as a visit to a store. Do you guys have long lines at your Walmarts here? Okay. So you go to Walmart, you go to Target, long line, and you're thinking to yourself, I just want to get home. I want to take my loaf of bread, and my pound of meat and my gallon of milk and just go home. And there's three people in front of you. And then to make it worse, somebody comes up behind you and they want to talk. And they're not following the 6-foot rule. They are inside the 6-foot barrier. And they want to talk. And you don't want to talk. Your prayer request right now is, Lord, could you please let all three of these people in front of me remember that they forgot something so that they leave and I can just go pay the lady and get my stuff and go home. All right, I'm just suggesting to you that before we say, God, get me out, that we say, Father, help me see. Give me your eyes. Let me see what it is that you're doing. And I'm convinced that God has some eternal purposes through individuals, through families, through circumstances and situations that people in this auditorium are facing right now, and that God's inviting you, just like he invited Zacharias and Mary, into something that was special, that was eternal, even though what they faced as difficulty seemed only to be physical. God, give us your vision. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? And let me just ask a couple questions tonight, if I may. Firstly is this. I did not specifically preach concerning the work of Christ on the cross for our sins. I mentioned that that's why Christ came. And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the God, came to this earth, took on flesh. He came in order to be the fulfillment of the sacrifice that was needed so that our sins could be paid for. That which our works and religious activity could never do, erase our sin debt, Christ did when he died on the cross. And he offers to us, God does, full forgiveness to all those who will put their faith in Christ, who will receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, Christ, to them who receive him, God gives the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A friend, if tonight you're in this auditorium, or you're watching by way of live stream right now, and you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't know that your sins have been erased, that they've been washed away. You don't know you've trusted Christ, but you'd like to know that, or you have questions about that. Would you let me pray for you? Would you mind where you are right now just slipping up your hand and let me pray for you? I'll not call you out or embarrass you. I won't, I promise. But I will pray for you. Is there anyone tonight who would raise their hand saying, Tim, I don't know for certain that I've trusted Christ. I don't know for certain that I've received the Lord Jesus and that my sins are taken care of in God's sight. But I would like to know that, or I have questions about it. Would you raise your hand up high enough for me to see it? And then you can, once I acknowledge, okay, I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand as well. And I see your hand. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you for raising it, and thank you for your honesty. You can get that taken care of tonight. You certainly can. I hope you'll talk to somebody about it tonight and get it settled. Second question. I wonder how many believers tonight would say, Brother Tim, I see tonight the importance of having God's vision, of having God's eyes and awareness of what God is doing. And you'd say, I cannot say that currently that's the way that I'm living. But I see tonight that that's the way I ought to be living and thinking. And if God will help me, I want tonight to be a turning point. I want to come to God tonight and just begin to ask God to give me his eyes, to give me his vision, so that he can use me in eternal purposes. And you'd say tonight, that's what I need. I want tonight for that change to take place in me. If that's true for you tonight, would you slip up your hand where you sit and let me pray with you? I can't say that's how I'm living, but it's how I need to live, and I know it. Okay, wow, a number of hands. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Okay, would everybody look up this way? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your kind attention tonight, sincerely. If you raised your hand a moment ago about needing to trust Christ or having questions, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation where the pianist will play. And again, like we've had other nights, you can come to the front. Pastor will be standing here down towards the front. I'll be standing here. If you come and you need to trust Christ or you have questions, you can come see me or Pastor, and we'll connect you with somebody, men with men, ladies with ladies. They can take you to another room and explain to you fully what it means. You can ask your questions, but this is important. Please, please, if God's dealing in your heart, if you feel that tug on the inside, then come speak to somebody about it. Believers, Christians, if God dealt in your heart tonight about living with God's vision, I want to encourage you to do two things. One, I want to encourage you in a moment to seal with God concerning what he has dealt with you. He dealt with you tonight. Come before God and just say, God, I see this. This is the way I need to live. I want to live. Please help me to live with your vision. And then I would suggest that this become a part of your daily prayer time where you ask God for his eyes, his vision. I would suggest that you find a 3x5 card somewhere at home or a piece of paper and write something that will remind you, something like God vision or be aware. And then put it somewhere where you'll see it every day, in your vehicle if you drive every day, so that it's just a reminder, God's eternal purposes, what God is doing, what God is doing. And then when your tire blows, just be prepared. Be ready for what God may do. Or when there's somebody who comes out of the blue and says, hey, can I ask you a question? Be prepared for what God may be doing. And I think it'll help us. I think it'll help us to be a part of what God is doing. So let's do that. If you're physically able, would you stand, please? As you stand, let me pray. And then when I'm finished praying, then the pianist will begin to play. And as I suggested, let me encourage you to do. Father, hear the prayers now of your children as they come before you. And then these who are not yet certain that their sins are taken care of, that they belong to you. Lord, I pray that as they come and meet with somebody, that their questions would be answered and that they can leave tonight with the confidence that you intend for us to live in regarding sins being taken care of and their being your child. God, please, you do the work that only you can do. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist begins to play, let me invite you. Let's do business with the Lord. If you'd like to come, come on. If you need to just turn and kneel where you are, you do that. But take time to do business.